Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the Torah prophesied until John. Who represents the law? Moses. Who represents the prophets? Elijah. Luke 24. Yeah. They just left out a word or two. Luke 24, 44, but you're exactly right. They do translate it better there. And for a reason, probably. Matthew was there. Luke heard it secondhand. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In his own words, what portion of those prophecies can fail? None. Not a bit. Not a word. John 1. We know John 1. 1, the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. But I want to go down to verse 45. My point is what? The law and the prophets have been the two witnesses from the beginning. So when people say, well, it's got to be Moses and Enoch because Enoch didn't die. Well, no, he's not exactly fitting the picture. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael. What does Nathanael mean? Gift of God. And said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the Torah and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip says, who testified of Yeshua? Moses in the law and the prophets, represented here by Elijah. And then Acts chapter 28.
Wayne?
Yes, sir.
Back in John 1:45. I just caught this, where it says Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Is that a reference to like Messiah ben Joseph?
Yes, it is. So they weren't recognizing him yet as the Messiah, son of David, just the suffering servant. Mm-hmm. Acts 28, verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Again, the two witnesses were the law and the prophets. Let us go back now to Revelation chapter 11, where we're up to verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, who would want to harm two witnesses from God preaching repentance? The whole world, that's right. Prophets were never popular people. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. In other words, the false Messiah will try and shut him up. The Jewish authorities will try and shut him up. The Christian authorities will try and shut him up. Because remember, the church that's left here after the rapture is not saved. So they're not going to want to hear about repentance and turning back to the law. But if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Let's not have any jokes about Mexican food, okay? Okay, verse 6. These, that is these two witnesses, have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who did that in the Old Testament? That was Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who did that in the Old Testament? Moses. So these are the very miracles performed by Moses and Elijah when they were on the earth. Let's go to James, the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verses 17 to 18. James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he wasn't an angel, he wasn't God, he simply was a man. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for how long? 3 years and 6 months. That's 3.5 years. That's exactly the length of time that the two witnesses will cause it not to rain in the earth. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Find Matthew 1 and turn back a page. Unless, of course, you have a lot of study aids, quote unquote, between the two. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. No, let's start in 4. Let's not start in 5. Let's start in 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So one of the two witnesses does exactly what Elijah did, who prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 7 and see who turns the water to blood. Even the little children out there in the audience are going, I know who did that. Exodus 7, starting in verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. There shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. That is not just the waters running down the rivers, but those that have already been collected into buckets. It says, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Back to Revelation chapter 11. That's why I don't think there's any doubt but what these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, either physically the very same people or somebody in the role and spirit like John the Baptist was. Remember what they said to Messiah in Matthew chapter 17? But I thought Elijah was supposed to come first. And what did he tell them? If you believe, he did. Okay, that was Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They're going to prophesy for how long? 3.5 years. No rain for 3.5 years. What would happen to the food supply on earth if no rain fell for 3.5 years? That would be famine. What was the third horse?
Famine.
And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7 says, when they finish their testimony, that means 3.5 years are done. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city is that? It's Jerusalem. Sodom is known for sexual immorality and Egypt for idolatry. Why would Jerusalem be called spiritually Sodom in Egypt? Is Israel today not the most godly nation you've ever seen? No, the abortion rights, the gay parade prides through the cities. It's a place like Sodom in Egypt. And they add, where also our Lord was crucified, to make sure we understand, yes, it's Jerusalem. What did it mean in the Ancient of Days not to bury the bodies, to have them just lie there in the street? It was a great shame. It really was. So, verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, wait a minute. How is that even possible? Two people lie dead in the street in Jerusalem, and it says everybody around the world can see it. 100 years ago, it could not have happened. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 helps us identify when the end times are upon us. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It's biblical knowledge that increases, but it's also technological knowledge. Think back 200 years ago. How did you get from point A to point B? You walked or you rode a horse. How did you get around 3,000 years ago? You walked, you rode a horse. Why in the last 100 years plus have we gone from walking and riding horses to having supersonic jet airplanes and space travel and nuclear weapons and the internet? Is this all just because, well, we suddenly took a smart pill? Or is it because these things were necessary for biblical prophecy to be fulfilled? Today, if there's, say, foxes running around on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, who's going to see that? Everybody's broadcast all over the world in real time to watch them frolic. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. And let me explain why I differ from many prophecy teachers who say the two witnesses prophesying the second half of the tribulation period. If their prophecy is from the midpoint to the end of that 3.5 years of the great tribulation period, what happens at the end of the 3.5 years? Messiah returns, the false Messiah is cast in the lake of fire, the false prophet is cast in the lake of fire, all the evil people are dead. Let's see what happens. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. If their prophecy was in the second half, who for the 3 days are rejoicing and sending gifts to one another? They would all be dead. No. So this
prophecy of the two witnesses must be in the first half of the tribulation period, which means what? The seven-year tribulation period itself begins on Yom Kippur. So what occurs 3.5 years to the day after Yom Kippur? Passover. That means these prophets are killed at Passover and raised from the dead at first fruits 3 days later. Is that a witness to anybody?
Yes, to the whole world.
That's going to be a witness to the world. Because they're going, yeah. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Yeah, no doubt. They've been watching these dead bodies for 3.5 days, rejoicing, having parties, sending gifts to one another, and then they get up. Ooh. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Yeah, we've been partying for 3.5 days going, yay, they're dead. And well, they're not dead, and there they go. That's exactly what comes into my mind is, uh-oh. I wonder what's coming next. Suddenly they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. What city? Jerusalem. It's being ruled at this point by the false Messiah, the Antichrist, who has stood up and said, I am God and there is no other. Here comes a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake, and 7,000 people were killed. Do you suppose the people are looking up to the false Messiah saying, did you do that? And you can see him going, no, that wasn't me. Nope. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That means the false Messiah has just in the last 3.5 days stood up and said, I am God, worship me. And the people see, this was not you. You are not God. And the people realize, you're a fraud. What do we learn in Revelation chapter 6 and 7? There's a great multitude that are saved in the tribulation period. There's a great multitude here who will now not take the mark of the beast, because they know the beast is not God and that he's false. Verse 14 ends the parenthesis. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. You see now why there had to be a parenthesis, because some of these events overlap from the first half to the second half of the tribulation period. So they are extracted from the chronological order of Revelation. Now we're getting back to the chronology. What was the last trumpet that blew? 6. Now it's time for the 7th. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Has it happened yet on earth? No, but the declaration is made. The war is on. It's time. It's time the Lord is going to take back that which Adam and Eve lost to Satan 6,000 years before. Yes.
If the Lord proclaims that the kingdoms of the earth are now his kingdoms, is that not the end of the reign of the Gentiles?
It hasn't been fulfilled yet. This is prophetic. This is the start of the taking it back now. Because the war in heaven is about to start. When he claims, I'm taking it back, that's when Satan says, no, you're not. And the war in heaven starts in chapter 12.
Come, it's more of a prophetic perfect.
Prophetic perfect, that's right. When the king stands up and says, it's mine, then it's time for the opposition to say, we're not going to let you take it. And we'll see who wins.
Yeah.
I don't know why Satan doesn't just fall down on his knees and say, Lord, here it is. It's yours. Sorry about that. But he doesn't. Verse 16. And the 24 elders, we were introduced to them in Revelation 4, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God. Before I do that, I got some cross references I need to take us to. Was it prophesied, this standing up and saying, I'm taking it back? The answer is, of course. Let's go back to Daniel 7, where you left a pencil. Maybe. Daniel chapter 7. Before we even get to Daniel 7, let's go to Daniel 2. Let's do that first. Daniel 2 outlines about how many thousands of years? About 3,000 years of history? Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream night after night after night, and it told the wise men, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. He said, it's not possible. He said, if you don't, I'll kill you all. And they said, it's still not possible. So here, Daniel's been brought to the king, and the king says, can you? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, wise men. How would you say that in those days? The magi. That's what the magi means. These are the wise men they're talking about. The astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Underline that, the latter days. In the end of days. Your dream and the visions of your head were upon your bed. They were these things. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze or copper, depending upon your translation, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. Anybody know who the stone is that the builders rejected? Yeah. Which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, that tells you when in history, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. That is when the times of the Gentiles come to an end. And became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That great mountain is the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom over all other kingdoms. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. What does that mean? He was a ruler over other nations. He was an emperor, if you will. He had other kingdoms that were subservient to him. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. What did he just tell King Nebuchadnezzar?
You're not great and awesome.
It's not your great and awesome power, but what?
Yeah.
God in heaven who granted it to you. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all. You are this head of gold. So the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar as its king. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. That was Medo-Persia. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze. That was Greece under Alexander the Great, which shall rule over the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, that's Rome, shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Rome wasn't conquered. What happened to it?
It collapsed
because of? Yet the strength in the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, which kings? The ten toes. The revived Roman Empire. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What song do we sing? Vae crashemo. And his kingdom will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand, how long?
Forever.
Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, then it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. And how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? Do you remember? He built an image all of gold to say, God's wrong, it's mine, and my kingdom will last forever. And then he ate grass for 7 years and changed his mind. Now go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who's that? Anybody know? That's Yeshua. Coming with the clouds of heaven. That's us. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So this is the declaration. The kingdom is being taken back. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Why can't everyone see that the false Messiah is false and all that's going on? Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.